people that would submit to God, we wouldn't have the trouble that we have. Okay? So we give them reverence. They're in authority. They're over us. And you don't want to cross them if you know what's good for you. That being the case, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, speaking about God Almighty? My dad whipped me and corrected me, and my mother chastised me and talked to me and told me what was right, and they corrected me, and I'm glad they did. But they didn't get it perfect. They did what they thought. I with my children, Clarissa and myself, we've done with our children, try to go from the Word of God and try to do what we think is right, and every child is different, and there's all those challenges in all that. But we didn't get it all right. It's not perfect with us, but with the Lord it's perfect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? I think the answer is yes. If our hearts are right, it's yes. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, what they thought was right. But listen, the Lord always, He for our profit. The Lord always chastens for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. So the Lord's got a purpose and a plan for His children. We want to take a look at the whole spectrum. With the Lord's help, the whole spectrum of chastisement. You've heard me refer to chastisement that it runs the whole spectrum from the still small voice of the Lord to death. From the still small voice of the Lord unto death. And tonight with the Lord's help, we want to take a look at that spectrum from the Word of God. This is what God says. This is what Brother Jim's made up. And I trust that as we'll look here, the Word of God will speak to us and what the Lord says. And you'll not see that it's a twisted, convoluted thing that I've put together. But it's what the Lord shows us by example and by direct command in His Word. Chastisement. The chastisement of our Lord. The chastisement of our Lord or by our Lord. First, there's the chastisement of words. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we were over here in this passage recently, and let's turn over here. 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah's been blessed with a great victory against Ahab and his kingdom, the prophets of Baal. He has slain them, and Jezebel puts out the contract on Elijah's life. He runs. He thinks he's the only one. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at this. It was told Jezebel there in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, verse number 1, that he had slain all the prophets with the sword, 450 of them. I tell you what, it'd take a tough guy to do that. This is no soft weenie that did this, to use the modern day vernacular. This was a man. And we're going to see about how he travels too. He put us all in the ground. Anyway, a messenger sent to Elijah. She promises to kill him. And so he goes on the run. He went a day's journey, verse 4, into the wilderness, sat under a juniper tree, says, I want to die. It is enough. It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. Now, this is a great thing. This is a serious thing. He's letting all this get him down. The Lord's given him this great victory. Who called him to be prophet? The Lord. How long is he going to be prophet? As long as the Lord wants him to be prophet. How long is he going to live? As long as the Lord wants him to live. Which would be better? Die being obedient to the Lord or die not being obedient to the Lord? The Lord's called him to be prophet. And it's easy for me to say that. I understand that. But this is the example at hand. So he wants to die, and then he sleeps under this juniper tree. The Lord makes a provision for him in food. He's fed twice, and then it says in verse 8 that he goes for 40 days to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, if you will, on that meat. That was the miracle of God. Now, he's got this in his heart. This is where he's going, okay? I don't see that being a directive of the Lord, but the Lord provided him for him in that. So he gets there to Horeb, which is a long, long way from Israel proper, a long, long way from Ahab. And in verse number 9, the Lord says, Elijah, what doest thou here, Elijah? Son, what are you doing here? Now, I find it interesting that he went to Horeb. He knew what happened at Horeb. He knew what happened at Sinai. He knew that the law was given there. He knew that the Lord came down on the mountain of smoke in the days of Moses. I kind of think that I wonder if he doesn't go here thinking that that is the place, that is a place of refuge. He knows that it was there that Moses struck the rock and the people had water. And it was there where Moses was supposed to speak to the rock and struck it twice and they had water again. He knows that's a place where God has come down to the earth. I believe he knows that. That's the reason he went to there. And the Lord says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? He said, I've been jealous for the Lord God. There's nobody left but me. They want to kill me and I'm it. I'm all that there is. And he says, the Lord said, go forth and stand in the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, stood at the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? That's the God that he serves. That's the God that's called him. That's the God that when the Lord passes by, the wind can be so great that it'll tear up rock right now. Not over hundreds or thousands of years, but now. That's the God that he serves. He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You belong up in Israel. What are you doing here? The still, small voice of the Lord. The still, small voice of the Lord. Brother Asaph in Psalm 73, he got to being down and out about things, didn't he? In the day of David, he got to looking around the prosperity of the wicked. He got to looking around at all the stuff that people have. He got to looking around at how the wicked do, and they're just blessed on top of blessing and all that. And in verse number 17, our brother, he was fretting about it. He was worried about it. He was concerned about it. And in verse number 17, or verse 16, it says, when I thought about all this, how everything seemed so upside down, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It just bothered him. It hurt him in his heart and his mind. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. The still small voice of the word of the Lord, the command of the Lord, the obedience of the Lord. Our Lord, as with Elijah, can reprove us and rebuke us and correct us. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 16, the scripture says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you have the Spirit of God living within you? We need to be sensitive to the Lord. We need to be understanding about the leadership of the Lord. Going by what we see and what we're exposed to in this world and this life is not a judge about what our Lord wants. We need to be sensitive to that. That still small voice of the Lord, I'm not saying that you'll hear the Lord audibly, but I'm telling you what, when you hear from the Lord, you know it. You know it. And I tell you what, we need to have experience listening to our Lord and being sensitive to the leadership of our Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, the apostle writes to that church, quench not the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit by what we do. We can quench the Spirit by having our attention and being distracted towards other things. But we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of our Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the apostle writes to that church and to us, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't grieve him. Don't grieve him with looking for another source of direction. But we need to know from our Lord what he would have us to do. That still small voice. That still small voice of directive. That still small voice of correction. That still small voice of reproving. That of reproving is a warning when we're heading for a thing and the Lord says, you don't need that, Jim. You don't need to go that way. That still small voice of rebuke. Now look what you've done. You didn't obey me and my word says this. There's a difference. There's a difference that's there and we need to be sensitive to it. Our brother just got through going through the epistles of Brother John, and in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And we need to be sensitive to that. Sensitive, and it's not a thing about what you feel. It's not about feelings. It's not about feeling tingly or your hands sweating. Or you're getting all cold or you're getting all hot. It's not about that. It's not this body. But it's about hearing from the Lord. Knowing from the Lord the truth. In 1 John 4:13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. We need to know and we need to be able to hear what the Lord says. Not audibly. I'd considered about, and I didn't put the verse down, but about how it was with the Apostle Paul on one of his missionary journeys. He looked in Asia Minor to go to the northeast, up into Mysia, I believe is the region. And he tried, and they couldn't work it out and couldn't do it. And then the Lord sent the vision of the Macedonian man there north of the Aegean Sea to the northwest on the way to Greece. And in that day, in that time, the Lord gave Paul a vision for the man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And Paul was trying to do this and his troop. They came down to Troas and they're trying to figure out what to do. And the Lord gave that. Now, we won't have visions today. Don't look to visions. We don't need visions because we've got the Word of God. But the Spirit of God will work in us if we ask our Lord and we avail ourselves to that. Chastisement of words is the subject, and we have that of the still small voice within. Our parents, I mentioned about them earlier, and the example that's given there in Hebrews 12 that we read, and that verse there. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and praise God for parents that want to correct and instruct and direct from what God says. And they give us words. That's not all that a parent does, but a parent does a lot of talking. Amen. A parent does a lot of talking. And then this chastisement of words, and I'm calling it chastisement, but under that heading, you know, we got reproof and rebuke and instruction in righteousness, I believe is all there. We have that of the chastisement of words of our brethren. Look here in Luke 17:3. Luke chapter 17, verse number 3, the scripture says here, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And so it can be that we hear the rebuke from our brethren. Still small voice of the Lord, rebuke from our brethren. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to be going all over the place. These passages are all over, and in the order that we have them, we'll be jumping around. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll be back to this chapter. But in Hebrews chapter 10, and verse number 22, the scripture says, this is the Lord speaking to us, brothers and sisters. Let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We've been washed by our Lord. We've been washed by the Word of God. And speaking here in the church context, let us draw near, not far, but let us draw near. And it goes on to say, let us hold fast, verse number 23, the profession of our faith without wavering. We say we believe in God. We say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We say that he saved us. Well, he's commanded us to be part of his church. And we who have been blessed with that, we need to be about it. We need to be near her. We need to be near our brethren. Let us hold fast that profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised, are you and I? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How can we do that from a distance? We can't provoke the love and good works from 20, 30, 40, 60 miles away, can we? And I know we have means of communication in that, but the Lord's designed that we draw near. That we draw near that witness, that instruction, that witness one to another. You know, the Lord can take your faithfulness and use it to be a rebuke to me. Now, I don't need to get angry with you. I need to hear it from the Lord, the still small voice where the Lord's speaking to me in that. And I need to take it and change. Not to please you, but to please my Lord, our Lord. Then this of chastisement, this spectrum of chastisement, the still small voice of the Lord within, our parents, our godly parents, our brethren, and then men of God. You remember how it was with David, don't you? I trust that it was that you do. You know that account. He took Uriah's wife. He committed adultery with her. He had Uriah killed. He murdered him. And then he took him. And David's heart indeed is not right. And if we understand right and remember correctly, David went on for about a year in that condition. Just everything was great as far as David was concerned. The prophet came in, the man of God came in and said, you know what? We've got a guy over here that's got nothing. And this rich man went over there and took the only lamb he's got to feed some of his visitors that came in. And he said, that's an atrocity. That is wickedness to its nth degree. David says, that is right. That man's going to die today. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, Nathan said to David, thou art the man. The rebuke from the man of God. The man of God. Now, there are no prophets today. There are no priests today. But a pastor and a preacher and a man of God called by the Lord, holding to the word of God and looking to direct and point men, women, boys, and girls, not to himself, but to the Lord, and one that gives out the good word of God is the closest that there is to a prophet and a priest today. And the Lord's designed it that churches are to have pastors. The Lord takes a man from amongst his sheep and makes him an under-shepherd over the sheep. And sometimes that chastisement of the Lord is a rebuke from the man of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, the apostle tells Brother Timothy, a young man in the faith, young man, a young preacher, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, they might not get it the first time, Timothy, but keep on. Keep on with what God says. Keep on. Remember Moses. I'll add that. Moses was faithful for 40 years to stay with the people. God said, get out of the way. I'm going to destroy these people and make a nation out of you. What Moses said. Lord, you've made promises. You want to take them out of Egypt and do what? Moses could have said, not a bad deal. Go ahead. But he didn't, did he? Because he loved the people. He loved the people. He cared for those people. He poured out his heart to those people and gave his life for those people. He goes so far to say, after he finds out what they did in making that golden calf, after he comes down, that's what the Lord said to him up on Mount Sinai. And when he came down there and he saw what they'd done, he said, oh, they've sinned real bad, Lord. If you'll forgive them. If not, blot me out, that they may be forgiven. Wow. Wow. The apostle tells Brother Timothy in chapter 4 there, 1 Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity, and that is love with legs on it, and spirit, faith, and purity. He says, it's not about your age. It's not about age. It's about the call of our Lord to be a man of God, and holding that man holding to his word is what is important, not his age. And you know what? The Lord may use the man of God to be a rebuke and a reproof to us. I'm thankful that when the Lord used my pastor to tell me what's right, I'm thankful for it. You remember the man of God that was called, young man of God that was called out in Judah to go and cry the word of the Lord unto that the image, that the calf that Jeroboam set up at Bethel. Remember that? Remember that account? And Jeroboam was going to have him killed, and Jeroboam's arm, when he pointed at him, withered up. But then that young prophet went out of there, and the old prophet caught up with him. And you know what the young prophet did? He listened to the old prophet rather than listening what the Lord said. See, it's what the Lord says, not our age. Okay, that's the point that I want to make with that. Following a man rather than our Lord will yield to ruin. And indeed, a man that follows the word of God can be used to be a rebuke and a reproof unto us. Brother Titus was given a tall order going to Crete, wasn't he? There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, as Brother Paul writes to him there in Titus 1:10. He said, this witness is true, verse 13, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Instruction was given to the man of God, even in this New Testament church age, to hold forth what the Word of God says. And so we have this chastisement of words, the still small voice of the Lord, our parents, our brethren, men of God, and then that of the church. In Matthew 18, turn and take a look over here, and if you don't have your Bible, listen intently to what God says. Don't listen to a word I've got to say. Listen to what the Lord says. In Matthew 18, the Lord here dealing with this church, even before he even went to the cross, he had his church put together, didn't he? And she was growing. And he gives an order here, and we'll just look at this part. In Matthew chapter 18, verse number 17, he said, if there's a trespass at hand between two brethren, go to him yourself, talk to him alone, and then if he won't hear thee, then take two or three with you. And that's from the church, that's not from the community. And if you neglect to hear them, verse 17, tell it unto the church. Listen. But if he neglect to hear the church. Now, this isn't Brother Jim speaking. This isn't an apostle speaking. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He said, if he shall neglect to hear them, the person and those witnesses, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now, we can take that and misunderstand that they are to be put out. But what are we to be to publicans and heathen? We're to be a witness of good things in Christ. It's not about shunning them. It's not about putting them out to scorn them. But sometimes the church needs to speak. As one brother I heard years ago, and he dealt with somebody that was causing turmoil and strife in the church and just all kinds of mayhem and madness. They were trying to be kind and trying to be easy. And the brother finally got to the point, and he said, it's time for you to listen to the church. Not you tell the church what to do, but it's time for you to listen to the church, to that man that they were dealing with. It's sad, but it needs to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as the apostle deals with this church in Greece. Listen intently, hear intently what the word of the Lord says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse number 1, he says, this is a particular thing that's happening there. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters right now? That's what's implied. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain unto this life? By the word of God, not by opinion, but by what God says. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Take that one that... And you know, this is precarious, but what he's saying is, he's saying this, I believe, kind of, he's saying it in a rebuking way. You think you're so great, and you think that you're so smart by going to the law. Don't you know you ought to take care of this thing between brethren in the church? These things of the world matter so little. The ones that you think in the church are just the least, see, we should not be thinking that anybody's least in the church. Because none of us are greater and none of us are less. We're members in particular that our Lord has joined together in the church. But see, you're so high-minded about this thing. You take the one that's a member of the church that you judge to be the least competent in everything. You set them to judge over these kind of things. Say, get your heart right about what's going on here. It's a shame to be going to the law this way and to bring out this quarrel between brethren before the world. He said, If you then have judgments of things pertaining unto this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Yeah, we make some judgments. Why? How? According to what God says, not our opinion, but what God says. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Just take it on the chin instead. Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Leave it with the Lord. Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. He says, go to the church and let the church speak. Let the church make the judgment. Let the church be a reprover or a rebuker of one or both. And stand by that, knowing that the Lord can work in it. So there's the chastisement of words. Still small voice of the Lord, Spirit of God within us. Example of our parents, godly parents, our brethren, men of God, and that of the voice of the church. And then we come to the subject of the chastisement of, that I call this the chastisement of action. Of action. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 4, here's a man that's committed fornication. That's just the case here. Other things would apply. And the apostle tells them, in the name, verse number 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, he invokes the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in this, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He says, this thing of this fornication among you, the Gentiles don't even do this. But there are other things that are listed down here that we'll look at. He uses the words in verse number 7, purge out. Deliver such a one, we saw in verse number 5. Verse number 9, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And he goes ahead and qualifies that, yet not all together with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world, which the Lord hadn't called us to that, to run off to a cave and be a hermit. But he says in verse number 10 or verse number 11, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother or a sister be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater. And idolatry, we don't have a problem with pagan graven images, but we can certainly have a problem with putting stuff between us and the Lord. Stuff, job, money, family, you name it. Something else to do when the Lord calls to service, the worship of the Lord. I dare say that If we're able, and the Lord knows, we know, and the Lord knows if we're able to be in services, and we take and we put something else in front of being in the services of the church that we're a member of, it's idolatry. We've done put something else in front of our Lord. And these things are mentioned. He said, but if I've written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother or any woman that is a sister be a fornicator, covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. And that's not talking about eating supper or dinner or breakfast. It's talking about the Lord's Supper. And he goes on to say here in verse 12, for what have I to do to For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? We're all accountable to each other here in the Lord's church. That's we're married unto Christ in a sense. It tells us that in Romans. And we're accountable to our Lord and to one another. Verse number 13. But them that are without, God judgeth. And that's the reason you put them out. What's said here is to, what's it say? To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. They said, but them who are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. One that claims to be a child of God, but is not walking like one. In 2 Thessalonians, it speaks about withdrawing yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. And again, we're in the category, we're in the subject of the chastisement of our Lord. This all falls under the chastisement of our Lord. This is the chastisement of action. We look first at words, and we're kind of taking this from lesser to greater, okay, in both of these cases. The first step for the child of God is a church dealing with them, okay, of action. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it speaks about brethren that walk disorderly, not in step. That's what that word disorderly speaks about. There are those that walk disorderly. In Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 16, there at the end of the book, in verses 17 and 18, the brother writes to this church, "Now I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them." That's what the scripture says. Dividers and offenders contrary to the doctrine of the Word of God are to be marked and avoided. "For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but themselves, their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And we've even seen that happen. Chastisement of action. Sometimes the church has got to take action and remove someone from the membership. But you know, this discipline of the church, it extends only to the removal of the person from the blessings and privileges of being a member. We're not talking about chopping somebody's head off, putting them in shackles for a week. We're not talking about that. We're talking about removing them from the membership. That's what the scripture speaks about. They can no longer partake of the Lord's Supper. They can't vote in the church's business. They can no longer be a part of fulfilling the offices and duties that are there and the calling of the church or the opportunities that exist. And special worship opportunities, you know, like singing specials and such like that. It's removed from that. And this thing of church discipline is looked at as like, you know, we're declaring them unsaved and destining them to hell and condemning their soul forever and all that. No, they're simply, they're not behaving as a member. So we're going to give them what they are speaking of by their actions, and we remove them from the membership that the Lord may deal with them, and they might ultimately, what? The desire always, the discipline administered by the Lord's churches is a chastisement of our Lord upon the individual, and we desire for them to be reinstated. Any church with their heart right always wants them to repent and come back. But this discipline administered by the Lord's churches is chastisement of our Lord upon the individual. 2 Corinthians 2:6, regarding this man that we read about here in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." And that's the extent that we deal with the members. But this chastisement of action can be this way. When a person is disciplined from the membership of the church, as I've said, it's not to be shunned, but rather to be witnessed to. It is desired that they continue to partake, even as a disciplined, one disciplined from the membership of the church. The church desires that they continue to partake in every public aspect of the church worship. Those that are disciplined should come back. They should come back. Those that are disciplined from the membership of Amsterdam Baptist Church here presently should be in the services tonight. We want them in the services. We'd be glad to see them in the services with us tonight. They can just not be a partaker in the church until they repent of their sin and be reinstated. It is desired that they respond to this correction. And it is correction or chastisement from the Lord. Repent and be restored to the church membership. In Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's our desire. It can happen to us. We who remain are no better than anyone else. It can happen to us, but we are to obey our Lord in this. And as the brother writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, be ye reconciled to God. That is our desire. Discipline within the Lord's church, the chastisement of action by our Lord, that really that first level of it, it gets worse than this, and that's what we want to see. It's done so in love. Listen, as a parent loves a child who they want to be obedient to our Lord, it's done in love for the sake of the benefit of the individual. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So then in this discipline of the chastisement of action, the church is the first one. And really, folks get all riled and upset about that one. But I tell you what, it goes really worse from here. Next, I want to say one more thing. Church discipline is the last resort. I was told that one time. Church discipline is the last resort, Brother Jim. I said, that's exactly right. Listen, six things in a church member's life. Listen, six things in a church member's life to prevent them from being disciplined by the church. They are saved and have the Spirit of God living within them. Personal prayer, Bible reading, and study. These things prevent you from being disciplined from a membership of the church. In regard to being a church member, the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter within them. That's a promise from our Lord in the church. Number four, teaching and preaching in the services, if they're here. Number five, fellowship with their brothers and sisters in Christ. The Scripture's already told us that it's a provoking to us, a helping of us, a witness to us by our Lord. And then sixthly, that of pastoral oversight or that shepherding that the pastor does. It is the last resort. I see six other things here that work to help people not have to come under the discipline of the church. But next to this chastisement of action, there is that that is by the hand of our Lord. That is by the hand of the Lord upon the child of God. Listen to this, just this short list in the affairs of life. Adam sinned. And there was great cursing of the ground and of our entire world by our Lord because of Adam's one sin. It touched him, didn't it? By the hand of the Lord upon the child of God, there's that of Balaam. And I think Balaam was a man that was saved. I think he went the way of error. Why would there be so much in the Scripture that tells us in particular about the Lord working with him and dealing with him? But what happened with Balaam? The angel of the Lord stood in the way with a sword drawn. When Balaam was going to go with those men and to that king that desired him to curse the children of Israel. And so Balaam's daily life was upset, wasn't it? Why? Because the Lord was involved and the ass that he rode upon saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. The affairs of our life can be touched by our Lord. In a related side note, just because things are bad doesn't mean our Lord is chastening. Just because things are good doesn't mean our Lord is pleased. That's the reason it's so necessary that we be in tune with what the Lord's leadership and what His Word says. Remember a few things. In John 15:19, our Lord says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So things can be difficult and hard, but it doesn't mean the Lord's displeased. In Acts chapter 14, The apostle writes here, telling about his ministry, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We're going to, with tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Remember in Ephesians 2, verse 2, it tells us that there is the prince and the power of the air. And in Luke chapter 4, he tells the Lord Jesus, and I believe he tells the truth, all this power that I have, as he tempts the Lord Jesus Christ, all this power will I give thee in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whosoever I will give it. This world will not cooperate with us unless our Lord intervenes. So just because things are running smooth or things are looking good doesn't mean that our Lord's being pleased or things are right. We pray that he would help us and bless us, and well, we should, but we need to understand that doesn't necessarily mean everything's okay. It may be a time of testing by our Lord. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That thing's in place there too. So trouble of life, trial, temptation, chastisement, or blessing, it will require sensitivity to our Lord to know the difference by the Spirit that lives within. In 1 Corinthians 11, let's turn over here. Again, we're under the heading of the chastisement of action by the hand of our Lord, and by the hand of the Lord upon the child of God in the affairs of life. Number two, in weakness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what's the scripture say here? This church had those that didn't take care of themselves. They have a real issue regarding the Lord's Supper. And in verse number 30, it says, for this lack of discernment about the Lord's body, many are weak among you. Many are weak among you. You know, the chastisement of our Lord can come upon the child of God in the church without the church even taking action, and we can be found to be weak by the touch of our Lord. We can be found in weakness. Sometimes it may just be because you and I just got sick. That can happen. We don't need to think that every sickness is the judgment or chastisement of the Lord. That's the reason it takes understanding of the Spirit. And sensitivity to the understanding and leadership of the Spirit for the individual, because we cannot know. But in this case, the apostle declared, there's many weak among you because of this issue. Okay? And then there's those that are sick. For this cause, many are sick among you. So there's weakness by the touch of the Lord. There's those that are sick by the touch of the Lord. And then what's that last one? Because of this, for this cause, many sleep or are dead. This lack of discernment in this particular case, or other things that we might be involved with that would be displeasing to our Lord, might be secret to everybody. But our Father who loves us will deal with us. And here the apostle points out that it can be in this way. So this chastisement of action can be by the church, can be by the Lord's hand upon the child of God in the affairs of life, in weakness and sickness or unto death, or this action, chastisement of action by our Lord can be upon another person in the child of God's life. The Lord can touch that child, but sometimes the Lord will touch another. We need to understand that. Examples. Adam sinned, and here we are. Abraham, regarding Ishmael, and we understand Ishmael to be trouble to Israel unto this day. The tribe of Dan. When the Bible talks about the different tribes, why are they missing in some respects? Solomon lost the kingdom for his son. Do you hear? Our lives affect our children, our grandchildren, those around us. Eli and the end of his house. I trust you know these accounts in the Old Testament scripture. Those are examples of just things that the Lord did in regards to the disobedience and sin of one. The Lord can chastise and rebuke by touching another in that person's life. And then in regard to this, a weakness, sickness, and death, what about David's child by Bathsheba? It's there. Nathan departed unto his house, it says in 2 Samuel 12:15, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. The prophet told him, because you've made this spectacle in Israel, David, the child's going to die. It would be hard to bear, wouldn't it? Well, we need to consider, don't we? May the Lord help us to consider. It so goes on to say in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 18, and it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And of course, the servants feared to tell David. And he gives us that great understanding and promise that the child couldn't come back to him, but he could go to the child. And then another sin of David in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. I want you to turn here. The Lord said, don't number the people. David's standing around with nothing to do, says, let's number the people. Even old Joab knew better than to number the people. And if we understand the scriptures right, he was half-hearted in getting that job done. And he had little sense of the Lord indeed. And David numbers the people. The Lord sends an angel, a destroyer amongst the people. And I tell you what, we need to get a handle on this. Who sinned? The leader. May God help us. The leader sinned. The king sinned. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse number 17. 70,000 men, 70,000 men are killed by the destroyer of the Lord in Israel. The destroyer holds up before he hits Jerusalem. And David says in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse number 17, and David said unto God, is it not that I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be upon me and my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. How do you live with that? It'd be terrible for you to know that you occasioned the death of one person. With 70,000 people, how do you live with that? The Lord's chastisement can be meted out on others that are in the child of God's life. And you know what? It goes on yet even further. I know this message is long. I ask you, bear with me. You know what? It goes on beyond this. One day, you and I, as the children of God, are going to stand before the Lord. We're not in jeopardy of our souls because of what Christ has done for us. But we're going to stand before our Lord. Romans 14, Romans chapter 14, verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou set at naught thy brother? And see, this judgment here that it's talking about is not judging according to what the Word of God says, but with self-wisdom, self-conceit, we take and esteem ourselves better than others and say, well, I have attained this level, so you who I perceive to be lower, you're just off the radar screen. We're not to do that with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not to do that with anybody. But that's what he's talking about here. And he says here, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother, saying that he is nothing? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that ground indeed is level. And except for Christ, we're lacking, we're wanting indeed. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So we will stand before our Lord, And no doubt we will hear reproof and rebuke then too. Our works will be tried by the righteous fire of the Lord. And whatever is done for self and whatever is done not for the Lord is just going to be burned up. But what's done, what's built right, and what's done for the Lord will endure. And then we come back to Hebrews chapter 10. And listen to these words of the scripture and of our Lord. The chastisement of action as we go from this life to standing before our Lord God. We have this that speaks to us. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. We're guilty, and our souls are not in jeopardy. This is not talking about that, but it's talking about if you and I just willfully sin as the children of God against our Lord, we can look forward to a certain, verse 27, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. If the adversaries were there, it would consume them. Now, you and I, because we're saved, we'll endure. But as it tells us in Corinthians, we'll suffer loss. And the judgment and rebuke of our Lord will be upon us. Not unto the lake of fire. Not unto hell. Because we'll be equipped so we can endure the white hot righteousness of God. But I tell you what, everything else is going to burn away. He that despised Moses' law, so we might understand this, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment. Now that's pretty bad to be stoned for disobedience by these witnesses that testify that, yeah, Jim did that. It's time to stone him. It's what God says. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye that he shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified or set apart in a holy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's what's happened when you and I sin willfully against the Lord. The Lord said, don't do this. And you and I say, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. Anyway, we've trampled on our Lord Jesus and his blood. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the scripture says, the Lord shall judge his people. In conclusion, in the same chapter, it says in verse 9, in chapter 12, rather, it says in verse 9, Furthermore, we have had fathers after our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? I say yes. Yeah, the Lord's perfect, and he's good. And he's gracious and merciful, and he says he'll help. They verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he always for our profit, and perfectly. It'll never be unjust with the Lord that we might be partakers of his holiness. And then we back up here to chapter 12, verse number 6, to know this. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. You know what that mean? Scourgeth means? Our Lord was scourged before he went to the cross. Cleaned up. Maybe down to the bone. But we need it. It's good. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all the brothers and all the sisters, all get it from the Father. Because we're yet in this situation of having this old man and the new man. And we're going to sin. Are you a partaker? From the still small voice unto death, the spectrum is wide. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards or fatherless and not sons. Again, It will require fellowship and closeness with our Lord by His Holy Spirit within to know if our hardship in life is testing, tribulation, or chastisement. I can't tell you for you. You and the Lord will know. You can't tell it for me. Just we and the Lord know. Chastisement by our Lord. I know the message has been long but needful, and it needs to be understood how this is and how this range of chastisement. I know you've worked all day and you've come a long way, and I'm glad that you're here and thankful that you have. Sometimes we're so limited on subjects like this by the time that we. At times I feel pressure greater than others. Tonight we have our business meeting. But I wanted to preach this message, and I've got another message that's connected with this that I want to preach that might be a help